And then you can be seated. Verse number 8, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. And then verse 18, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to understand this topic of forgiveness, as it's much needed in our day and age and much needed in our lives. I pray that you teach us your Word. We love you. We ask these things in your name. We pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. We've gone through our study on Philemon here, and I told you there's three main characters. There's Paul, of course, who is the one who has written this book. There's Philemon, who he is writing to, and then there is Onesimus, who he is writing about. And Onesimus was a slave. He was a runaway slave, and he had come to Rome, and Paul had come into contact with him, and he had evidently gotten saved. He has trusted Christ as personal Savior, and so now Paul is petitioning Philemon to receive him back, not as a slave, not as an indentured servant, but to receive him back as a child of God and as a brother in Christ. We talked about Wednesday night, the character of forgiveness. Tonight, we're going to deal with two aspects, and that is the confidence of forgiveness and the conduct of forgiveness. And then Wednesday night, we're going to wrap it up, and we're going to deal with the compulsion of forgiveness. Now here we're going to deal with the confidence and the conduct. So first, let's look at verses 8 and 9. We're going to deal with the confidence of forgiveness. Notice in verse number 8, we see a powerful appropriateness. Notice he said, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. The word enjoin means to command. He said, I can command you to do this, and I can command you to do the things in your life that are convenient. He says, but I don't want to come across as demanding this from you, but he makes the simple statement here. He says, I want to enjoin to thee that which is convenient. Then in verse 9 he says, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He says, as a man of God, I can command you to do things that are convenient, or things that are necessary, or things that are even easy in life, but here I'm not commanding you to do this. He says, I'm beseeching you, I'm begging you. So here, there's a powerful appropriateness, but now there's a personal appeal. He's saying, I'm begging you as a brother in Christ to forgive him. I think it's interesting how he makes the statement in verse number 8 that I would enjoin you, or I would command you to do it if it were convenient, if it were easy to do. He said, but I'm begging you to do this because I know it's not convenient. Listen, forgiveness is never easy. Forgiveness is never convenient. It is never an easy thing to say, I forgive you. Most of the time it takes everything that we have to muster up the ability to even consider forgiving somebody for what they've done to us. And here, he recognizes the fact that it's not convenient. It is not easy. It's not something that can be commanded. Listen, we can walk around and say, I command you to forgive your brother in Christ. I command you to forgive your sister in Christ. But in all reality, forgiveness is not something that you can command somebody to do. Forgiveness is something that is inward, that has to work itself outward. So people can try to relegate themselves to filling a mold of what they think forgiveness is, but in all reality, people cannot be commanded to forgive. Now, yes, we get on to our children when they do wrong, and we tell them they need to say that I'm sorry, and they go up to somebody and say, what do you say?
I'm sorry.
Right? Now, say it like you mean it.
I'm sorry.
What are you sorry for?
I'm sorry for what I did.
What did you do? Name it. And so then we go through the whole process of teaching them how to ask for forgiveness or how to apologize. But listen, you can't command somebody. There's a point in someone's life where they grow beyond childhood and they get to adulthood. You can't command an adult to forgive somebody else. The reality is they've got a choice to make. And in your life, nobody around you can command you to forgive somebody. You've got to have a heartfelt desire to forgive them, release that person from the bondage that you're trying to put them in. And so here we see, again, the confidence of forgiveness. Notice the confidence comes from the fact that he says in verse number 9, "Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee." He said, I'm asking you, I'm begging you this out of love for God and out of love for me and out of love for our fellow brother in Christ, that you ought to forgive them because of love's sake. By the way, that's where the confidence of forgiveness comes. That's where forgiveness truly comes. We can have the confidence that we can truly forgive somebody because of the love that God has put into our hearts. Remember, Jesus Christ said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Even while he was on the cross, he was making preparations for everybody else. His love was outward towards others. You'll notice while he's on the cross, he was speaking to his mother and told her that John was going to take care of her. Remember, he was speaking to John and said, "Woman, behold thy son. John, behold thy mother." And he was making appropriate standings for his mother to be taken care of in his passing. So even in his death, he was looking to meet other people's needs. And if we are going to forgive like Christ, it's going to come from the love that we have for one another and the love that we have for God. Because we love God, then we can forgive those that have wronged us. By the way, because you love people, you can forgive them when they have wronged you. Is it going to hurt when somebody wrongs you? Absolutely. Is it going to be unjust in your life when somebody wrongs you? Yes, most of the time it will be. But is it going to be right for you to forgive them? Every single time. It is right. See, forgiveness is not a matter of whether it is right or is wrong to forgive somebody. Forgiveness is a matter of the heart and whether or not we want to. We've got to understand that forgiveness is never meant to be easy, but it is meant to be necessary. For you to be able to grow in not just your love for God, but your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you to be able to grow and to rebuild a relationship that was once destroyed because of unforgiveness, for you to be able to mend that bridge that has been burned, you've got to be willing to forgive somebody. And here he says in verse 9, "Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech you," I want to beg you, brother, to forgive them out of love. He says, "being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." And then, so here we see the confidence of forgiveness, but in the next several verses, we see the conduct of forgiveness. Now, the conduct of forgiveness is in three different parts, okay? And I want you to understand that. Three different parts that we ought to be able to forgive somebody. And all three of these steps must take place in order for forgiveness to happen. Here in verses 10 through 14, we see there must be reception. In verses 15 to 17, there must be restoration. And then in verse 18, there must be restitution. And we're going to get to each one of those. So here, let's look at the reception part, verses 10 to 14. He says, "I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." This is an appeal based on Paul's fatherhood. Here, Paul had led him to the Lord, and now he has trusted Christ, and Paul was a spiritual father to Onesimus. And here he says, "whom I've begotten in my bonds, I led him to Christ." He says, "I'm begging you for my son, not just my brother in Christ, but listen, he is one that I've led to the Lord. He is one that I'm beginning to disciple. He's one that I'm trying to teach and train how to be a child of God. And I'm asking you, Philemon, as a seasoned veteran, as a mature child of God, if you're going to show him how to grow in his spirituality, you've got to be willing to forgive him." And by the way, mature Christians are the ones who forgive. Immature people are the ones that hold on to grudges. That's just the reality. We don't like it, but that's the reality.
whether or not we are going to be in our maturity or immaturity, spiritually speaking, is going to be held up in the fact of whether or not we're willing to forgive. Because immature people hold on to their things. Like children, we've got to teach them how to share, right? It's a lack of maturity. But when somebody is mature, then they're willing to give. They're willing to sacrifice. And here, they're willing to forgive. And so as a brother in Christ, he was asking him, making an appeal based on Paul's fatherhood to forgive him, to receive him. Also, verse 11, you'll notice there's an appeal based on profitable service. He said, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. He said, listen, I understand he was a runaway slave. I understand that he had left you. I understand that he is now unprofitable and unworthy. But I'm not asking you to forgive him based on whether or not he is worthy as a slave, but I'm showing you he is profitable to you and to me now as a child of God. He's a brother in Christ. I'm reminded of what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 11 about John Mark, for now he is profitable to me for the ministry. There are times where there is maturity and growth that takes place in people's lives and they become profitable for the use of God. And here now Onesimus had disregarded his own desires, and now he was willing to admit what he had done wrong, and now he was going to be profitable. Listen, we look here at this story sometimes, and we think of Paul in prison, and we think of Philemon as a slave owner, but we forget that Onesimus is the one carrying the letter. Onesimus is the one that's going back to his owner with a letter in hand after he had already run away, knowing that when he gets there, his owner can do absolutely whatever to him and none of it would be against Roman law. He could kill him on the spot before even reading this letter. He knew that his life hung in the balance. And so he had to come to him, and this was an opportunity to receive Onesimus for Philemon. And if forgiveness is going to happen, there must be reception of the wrongdoer. Onesimus had to have some humility about himself, and he had to come to grips with the things that he had done, and he had to go and offer his sincerest apologies. He didn't, listen, I don't believe with anything inside of me that Onesimus came to Philemon and said, I got saved, now Paul said you ought to forgive me, and this is where we're at. If he had came across as being abrasive and arrogant like that, Philemon would have knocked him down a notch in Jesus' name. There would not have been any kind of forgiveness to be offered. But I believe Onesimus had a repentant heart. And so there was reception that was necessary here on Philemon's part. And then notice in verses 12 and 13, there's an appeal based on personal loss. Here in verse 12, he says, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him. That is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Paul said, listen, I've sent him back to you. He's very profitable for me. I could have utilized him here. I could have trained him here. I could have discipled him here. But I'm sending him back to you because he has wronged you and he needs to get this right. Listen, just as much as it would have been wrong for Philemon not to forgive Onesimus, it would have been wrong for Paul to keep Onesimus with him and not send him back to Philemon to get some kind of reconciliation of a broken relationship. For him to go and confess his wrongdoing. It would have been just as wrong for Paul to keep Philemon for himself. But he says, listen, I'm taking a personal loss because I'm sending Onesimus back to you. Because I know that he needs to make some retribution to you. He needs to ask for some forgiveness. He needs to be restored to a position with you. I could have used him to minister here, yes. He is profitable for me here, yes. But it's much more profitable for you because he needs to come to you and get right with you. It's just as bad as a church member jumping from church to church and going to another church and joining that church and that pastor not contacting the previous pastor and finding out why they left to begin with and what was going on. Hey, I've got one of your church members over here visiting the church. What's going on here? Do I need to send them back over to y'all? Well, I don't want to be in the middle of this conflict. There needs to be the communication that's there. And Paul shows us by way of example how that operates. This would be a good verse for a lot of preachers to utilize. Amen, Brother Thoreau. Utilize in the ministry that, hey, if somebody has wronged a brother, they need to go back to that brother and get that right. It's just as wrong for them to stay here than to be able to get that right. Now, then we see an appeal based on purposeful compliance. Verse 14. But without thy mind would I do nothing. Here Paul's saying, listen, I'm not going to go behind your back, Philemon. We're good friends. We're partners in the ministry. I'm not going to keep him here behind your back without you knowing what was going on. Without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. He says, I want you to understand that there is open accountability between you and me as a brother in Christ. I'm not going to try to pull the wool over your eyes and hide Onesimus over here and to shield him from mean, old, angry Philemon. But no, I'm going to send him back to you. I'm not hiding any of this from you. He's gotten saved. He's trusted Christ. He's a new man. And so I've sent him back to you so that he can be able to be received by you and be forgiven by you as well. So here, in order for the conduct of forgiveness to happen, there must first be a reception. Now, the wrongdoer must have a reception of the wrongdoing. But the one who was wronged must receive the wrongdoer back to themselves. So if we're going to forgive somebody, we've got to be willing to receive them back. We've got to be willing to let go of the situation. So here, there must be reception that must take place in order for forgiveness to happen. Then next, I want you to notice verse 15 to 17, there must be restoration. Restoration. Verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Here, Paul doesn't begin to make excuses, but he's trying to piece this together for Philemon and show him that ultimately this was God's will. Now listen, I'm going to say this again. I don't mean to be abrasive and I don't mean to disregard any kind of feelings or anything at all. Just rip the Band-Aid off. Sometimes things happen in your life and we don't need to sit there and blame God for it and blame everybody around us, but we need to understand that that could be part of God's will for our lives so that one day down the road we can help someone else that's going through the trial that we've gone through as well. Again, that's a hard truth. And it's difficult to process. Why would God allow, and you fill in the blank, this to happen to me? It's not that God had any ill will towards you. It's the fact that God's going to utilize it for His glory and you to be able to be a witness and a testimony to somebody else down the road that's going to end up going through the same thing. We try to make sense of why bad things happen to good people and why children are violated or why certain things happen. And yes, we understand that sin is ever prevalent in this world. Evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, your Bible says. But also understand that God allows for it to happen in situations, because down the road somewhere, you're going to be able to take a stand against somebody else that doesn't have the wherewithal and the understanding, and they don't have the peace. They don't have the assurance of the fact that God loves them, and you can show them through your testimony of being a survivor of whatever it is that God still has a purpose and a plan for your life. Brother Stacy Shiflett, we've got him coming for our missions conference. He wrote a book. I've got it in my office called Wolves Among Lambs. I think I bought it for you, Brother Thoreau. In that book, he testifies of a lot of the scandals and the cover-ups that take place in a lot of churches. But also, he testifies of a personal testimony of what he had gone through. So I know I can share this because it's all public information anyway. When he was a young man, of course, he was raised on the mission field, and when they got off the mission field, they came back to the States. They were there in Georgia, and their home was always open to missionaries and to traveling preachers and everybody all the time. And there was a time where their home was open to a missionary family, and that missionary was staying with them, and that missionary had molested Brother Shiflett and had violated him as a young man. And of course, he went to his dad and he told him everything that had happened. And his dad, of course, had all the reserve that any man could muster up to not go to prison that night. And he dealt with it in a very Christian manner. I say all that to say this. Brother Shiflett's pastoring a church now, and when he took the church over, Calvary Baptist Church in Dundalk, Maryland, within a couple of years of him pastoring the church, a scandal had broken loose in their church. The previous pastor had been grooming one of the teenage girls and had violated one of those girls and, of course, had left the church. People in the church didn't know about it. It didn't come to light until she had brought it to the attention of several leaders that were there. And as soon as the police were coming to investigate, Brother Shiflett told the police up front, look, you can have complete access to absolutely anything. We have cameras that are here in the building. We have all the documents. We're going to give you complete and utter access to what's going on here. We're not going to try to shield this. We're not going to try to hide this. He was able to deal with it in a very biblical manner because something had happened to him previously in his life. So what I'm saying is, listen, you can either do one of two things when something bad happens to you in your life. You can either get bitter at God, or you can use it to learn and get better so you can help somebody else in the ministry later on. And Brother Shiflett was able to utilize a terrible event that had happened in his life and use it for the glory of God. And now he has become a staunch voice and advocate for those that have been abused and misused all around America. And he's been able to be a huge help to those that for many years haven't had a voice. And he's shown many churches how to deal biblically with those kind of scandals when they break loose in churches. Again, forgiveness happens when there's reception, but there's also restoration. Paul deals in verse 15 with God's determined purpose. He said, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. He wasn't making excuses for Onesimus leaving, but rather he was saying, listen, God had divinely purposed this to happen for him to be able to run into me one day. Because then he got saved. And now I'm able to send him back to you as a born again believer, as a child of God, completely different than what he was before. This is God's determined purpose. Verse 16, then we see God's destined people. Not now as a servant, so he's not a slave anymore, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He said, listen, Philemon, not only is Onesimus coming back to you, and not only is he going to be a helping hand, but listen, he is no longer viewed as a slave or a degenerate, but rather, he is a brother in Christ. He is somebody that's on equal ground with you. And understand, he's not to be received as a servant, but rather, he's to be received as a brother in Christ. And by the way, a servant and a family member are treated two different ways. Right? You have a hired... I'm not rich enough to have a hired maid. That's why we have kids, amen? Those that are rich enough to have a hired maid or someone in the house that takes and cleans things up, they're treated in a business manner. Business-like manner. You pay them for the things that they go that happen. But although they may be loved and they may be cared for, they're not family. They're not flesh and blood. I've never known anybody that would die for their maid. But I know quite a few people who would die for their children. Does that make sense? So a family member is treated quite different than a servant. And so here Paul is appealing to Philemon that now Onesimus is one of God's destined people. He's no longer a servant. He's not to be received as a servant, but rather he's to be received as a child of God. And when we're able to forgive people, understand there's reception, but there's also restoration, that they are a brother and a sister in Christ, and we can forgive them and we can restore some fellowship that had been lost. Listen, I know there's going to be people that wrong you. But part of the forgiving aspect is you get to restore a relationship. When Christ died on the cross and provided our way of salvation, and we trusted Christ as our personal Savior, the thing that was restored was fellowship. Fellowship was restored with our Heavenly Father. That's the whole reason we were created, was for fellowship. And understand that when you forgive somebody, fellowship will be restored.
Verse 17, we see God's desired partnership. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. So here Paul gets real personal. And he says, hey, if all these things don't matter to you, but if I'm a brother in Christ and I'm a partner in the ministry, then receive Onesimus. Do it on my behalf. If not for any other reason, do it because I'm your brother in Christ. And I know and you can trust my word. Here, there ought to be reception for forgiveness. There ought to be restoration for forgiveness. And then lastly, there ought to be restitution. Now, when you receive somebody, you are willing to listen to them. But also you're willing to forgive them. When there's restoration, you're willing to start to rebuild that relationship. Okay? Are we following? So when someone's being restored, you're rebuilding a relationship. Now, restitution is a legal term. Restitution refers to restoring above and beyond what they originally were. Now, this is where the forgiveness gets difficult. Restitution is more than restoration. Restitution, a lot of times when it's used legally, it's used as a binding term for some kind of financial obligation to be administered. Now, when you forgive somebody, you don't have to pay them. That's not what I'm referring to. When I'm referring to restitution being made, I'm referring to the fact that they are restored. You're receiving them as a fellow Christian, as a fellow child of God. You're restoring or you're beginning to mend that fellowship, mend that relationship. And then the restitution, now we can build to a better relationship than we had before. That's where people struggle. In forgiveness. There are times where we forgive somebody and it musters up everything inside of us just to forgive them. And then we think that when I forgive so-and-so, that's it. No. We forgive them. Now we've got to rebuild that relationship. Now on top of rebuilding that relationship, we have a duty and an obligation to make that relationship better than it ever was before. That's the hard part of forgiveness. Because in the flesh, we want to say, well, they've done it once to me before. What makes me think they won't do it again? Well, let me ask you, hold up. If that's your mentality, have you really forgiven them? Because you haven't let go of what they did. If that's our mentality, then true forgiveness has not happened. Now, again, that's a hard pill for us to swallow, but that's the reality. That if all I'm doing is holding over their heads what they had done to me, then true forgiveness has not happened because I've never let go of it. So then the restoration process can never begin. Therefore, the restitution will never happen. I'm all the way back at the beginning of the receiving part. I've got to be willing to receive their forgiveness. And when we forgive somebody, we've used this illustration before, time and again. Brother Throw said it many times before. When you forgive somebody, you forgive them, you let go of it, never to bring it up again. Never to bring it up again. That's where the restoration and restitution come in. Because if I truly forgive them, then I'm not going to hold it over their heads as some little thing. That I have a sense of entitlement and you ought to be thankful that I'm even talking to you right now because of what you did to me. Really? That's not forgiveness. That's ownership and slavery. Paul was getting past the whole slavery aspect and was getting to him being a brother in Christ and there being true forgiveness. And if we're going to truly forgive somebody, we've got to receive them and be willing to listen. Now, again, being willing to listen, you're not always going to make sense of why they did what they did. And a lot of times the reasoning will never fully come out. But you got to be willing to listen to the apology and willing to receive that apology. I hear you. I receive your apology. Thank you for apologizing. And then you need to forgive them. I forgive you. There are times in the kids in the Christian school, they know this, and I've said this on several occasions, that when somebody apologizes,
sometimes the response that we often say when somebody apologizes is we always say, it's okay. Well, sometimes it's not okay. Okay? Because sometimes what they did is not okay. It's just a reality. And so to say it's okay is just a blanket acceptance of what you did is fine and it's okay if you do it again. That's not the case. When somebody apologizes and forgiveness happens, we ought to be willing to say, I forgive you. We don't say it's okay because we're not giving them a green light to do whatever. That's the world's term today is gaslighting. We're not gaslighting somebody to do whatever they want to do to us. We're not becoming somebody else's doormat. The reality is, when we forgive somebody, yes, we're forgiving them, but sometimes it's not okay, the things that they've done. But we've got to be willing to let it go. Okay? We've got to be willing to let go of it. That's the receiving part. The restoring part is now we've got to communicate. Sometimes, when somebody wrongs us, our mentality is, I'm better off if I never see them again. Right? That's in the flesh, okay? That's how most of us would respond. I know there have been people that have wronged me, and I've had the conversation, and my wife and I have discussed some things that I'm completely fine with never even seeing them again. I'm just done with that because of the wrong. But is that forgiveness? The answer is no, it's not. It sounds good. It feels good to say it, but that's not forgiveness. That's fleshly. Forgiveness is being able to receive somebody and then being able to restore a once broken relationship and understanding that God can work it out for our good and for His glory. We don't appreciate that all the time, but that's the reality of it. There's restoration that must be done. And then thirdly, there will always be restitution, meaning that the forgiveness has happened. Now you get a fresh start. We don't have, somebody has wronged you in the past. That bridge has been burned. That whole structure that was built, the relationship that you had, it is no longer. Okay? It is in the past. It's gone. It's destroyed. It is in ashes. There's no rebuilding that. It's gone. Okay? Restitution is now taking the new relationship, and now we have a new foundation to build on. That foundation is Jesus Christ. That foundation is not you and me. That foundation is not some situational ethic. That foundation is not the circumstance or the situation that we are currently in. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Now listen, as a child of God, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse number 11, for other foundation can no man lay than last laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not only the foundation for our salvation. Jesus Christ is the foundation for every single thing that we do in our lives. Meaning, Brother Zach, Jesus Christ is the foundation for mine and your relationship. That outside of Christ, we cannot have a relationship. We cannot have anything that is successful were it not for Jesus Christ. My marriage, me and my wife, our foundation is built on Jesus Christ. Are there going to be times as a couple, and those of you that are married in here, are there going to be times as a couple where you're going to disagree on things? Yeah, probably. Does that destroy your marriage? No, because your foundation is not based on whether or not you agree all the time. Your foundation is based on Jesus Christ. Your foundation is not based on a certain situation that happened in your life. Your foundation is Jesus Christ. That's why you're together. As Jesus Christ is your foundation. Now, it's the same way in every relationship you have. Every friendship you have, every business endeavor that you have, every association that you, every foundation has to be built on Jesus Christ. And when it's not built on Jesus Christ, it will crumble and it will fall. Matthew chapter 7 teaches us that. The wise man builds his house upon the rock. The foolish man builds his house upon the sand. And so here, forgiveness, the restitution part of this understands that now we are both children of God. And now both of us, as a child of God, we can build a relationship from the beginning. We can put all that to the side. That's in the past. By the way, that's what Jesus Christ did with our sins. Did He not? He took our sins and He forgave them. He parted them as far as the east is from the west. He cast them into the depths of the sea, the Bible says, never to bring them up again. Now, when you go to God in prayer, does He bring up all your wrongdoing before you got saved? No. He might bring up your wrongdoing that day. Holy Spirit conviction, where you got to confess the wrongdoing. But it doesn't bring up what you used to be. You know who does that? The devil. Because he wants to hold it over your head. Because the devil has never forgiven you. And in turn, it causes us in the flesh to not forgive ourselves. Sometimes forgiveness of others starts with forgiveness of self. Okay? Sometimes forgiveness of others starts with us forgiving ourselves. Because we blame ourselves for the situations that we get in. Well, if I just wasn't there, if I didn't do this, then that wouldn't have happened. No, listen. That's where Paul said, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season. Understand, God allowed for this to happen. Not to hurt you, but ultimately for one day you to help somebody else. The conduct of forgiveness involves reception, restoration, and lastly, restitution. The question is, what are we going to do with the concept, the conduct of forgiveness? How are we going to operate? Are we going to be willing to receive somebody, to restore somebody, and to be in a state where we can reconstruct or restitute a relationship? Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed tonight. Forgiveness and the reality of it. It's not convenient. It's not easy. And the vast majority of the time, to forgive somebody means to reopen a wound and a hurt that has already been there. So if I'm going to forgive them, that means I have to deal with this hurt all over again. Yeah, that does. That's exactly what it means. Because in order to have true healing, you can't just put a band-aid over it. You got to sew it from the inside out. You got to heal from the inside out. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for the truths of the Word of God. Help us.